we ask that you would bless spiritual things because they are spiritual. They are spiritually discerned. Therefore, we need your Spirit to understand. And Lord, we pray that I would disappear, that Jesus would appear, and the words that they hear would be from the Word of God and not anybody's opinion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Frank William Abagnale Jr. was a very, very interesting man, and he still is a very interesting man. This man is known for being an imposter of many, many different sorts. In fact, they made a movie about him called Catch Me If You Can with Tom Hanks. Maybe some of you have seen it. He was known for check forgery. He was an escape artist. He was an imposter. And his identities include a pilot, doctor, lawyer, and a U.S. Bureau of Prisons agent. This guy would go into a courtroom and watch. He would watch movies that had court scenes in it. He would go and sit in a pilot's chair and watch the pilot and the co-pilot posing as a brand new rookie pilot and just watch what they did, and he would actually fly the planes and land them. He actually was caught one time, and he was taxiing on a runway, running away from the police, and he actually was able to get away from the police twice by taxiing on a runway and then exiting the plane. This is absolutely, absolutely amazing. He is, right now, he is an American security consultant in conjunction with the FBI. He is known for a history of check forgery, being an escape artist, etc. He finally got caught doing these things, and the feds cut him a deal that if you work with us, because no one knew more than check forgery, than about check forgery, than him. He posed as a Pan Am pilot, and he made his own checks and then cashed them, and he got millions of dollars by forging checks. No one knew check forgery better than him because he was a master at it, and the government actually got him out of prison and is now employing him today. Could it be that there is an imposter at end time that will deceive God's people? Does everybody have a handout? You're going to need your handout. If you don't have one, raise your hand, and the ushers will come and grab you a handout. Now, let's get right to question number one. What did Jesus say is the way to eternal life? Who did Jesus say is the way to eternal life? John 17, verse 3. And this is what? Eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. So if eternal life is only by knowing Jesus, and then when we know Jesus, we know the Father, then Satan is going to prevent ways from helping us to understand Scripture and personally knowing Jesus ourselves. So Satan will do his very best to prevent us from actually knowing Jesus, because eternal life is only by him. Okay, question number two. How does Satan try to divert our attention from God? Well, he does it many ways, but the Bible speaks specifically of two ways. 2 Timothy chapter 4, your Bible says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready in the pulpit and be ready at the supermarket. Amen? You never know when God is going to have somebody for you to witness to. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But according to their what? Own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. My things are just not working. We'll continue on anyway. So, the Bible says that at the end of times, there's going to be a lot of false doctrine going out. And that's why everything that I'm talking about, we ask the question, look up the verse in the Bible. We want you to know that what you're getting here is from Scripture. That's what we want. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it, right? At least if it's from history. At least we want what's true. Amen? That's what we want. We want what's true. So, how does Satan try to divert our attention? Well, through the world and false doctrine. Those are basically the two ways that Satan does it. And so here we have preachers that are just basically, they're basically supported, some of them, by almost nothing, right? And many times, I turn on the TV, and I hear craziness. I hear craziness like, I'm not going to say the person, but I heard one man say that Adam could do everything that the subjects that he ruled over could do. So he said that Adam was the first Superman, and since he was subject over the birds of the air, he could fly, and then he was also the first Aquaman, and since he was the subject over the fishes, he could go underneath the water for long periods of time. And then he said, and here's where people just, they shut their brain off, and then they say, yup, it must be true. Here's what he said, and all the Hebrew details bear this out, and most people haven't gone, has anybody gone to school to read Hebrew or Greek? Yeah, not any of you except me. So the thing is, when the preacher says the Hebrew details bear that out, no one really knows except the one who's been to school, and so that's his perfect safety net to say whatever we want. Guess what? The Bible does not bear that out in the Hebrew details. Adam was a man, and that's why you need to check on the preacher by the Bible, and that's why we give you these little handouts every single night with every detail that we present out here. All right. Question number three. Are you deceived? Are you sure? Okay? Are you deceived? No one wears a sign that says, I'm not deceived, because that's how people think, right? The essence of deception is that you don't know that you're being deceived. Does that make sense? So the essence of deception is you're deceived and you don't know it. And the only way to be undeceived is to see the truth. All right? So let's ask the question, are you deceived? Are you sure? Revelation 12 and verse 9. Okay, I'm going to skip that. Let's go to question number 3. Skip it. All right. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called who? The devil and Satan, who deceives a little bit of the world. What's it say? It said he deceived the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so if the angels, if Satan and his angels deceived the whole world, are you deceived? Could it be, since you live in the world, which it says the whole world is deceived, that you might be deceived on something? It's a pretty good possibility. And the note says the essence of deception is that you are unaware that you are being deceived. You never see a person with a sign on their chest that says, I'm not being deceived. For example, you don't know that you're asleep until you wake up. There's no way of knowing that you're awake until you feel sleep from the perspective of consciousness. You might say to yourself, woo! I'm glad I'm not deceived, but that's exactly how deceived people think, friends. So the moment that you know that you're being deceived, you're undeceived. And the times the Bible says in Psalms 119, 130, write it down and check it, the entrance of your words gives light. Okay? The entrance of your word gives light, making wise the simple. In other words, I'm not going to be like Frank William Abagnale Jr. here and study the forged text. I'm going to show you what the real checks look like so that when you see the real ones, you can spot a fake one. In other words, how many here have, how many counterfeit $3 bills are there? Why? There is no counterfeit. There is no real $3 bill. But I guarantee you that every one of us at one time have held in our hand and spent a real counterfeit $20 bill. Okay? Almost everybody in this room at one time in their life has spent a counterfeit $20 bill. And so the point is, the people who study at the FBI, they study the true $20 bills. And then when they see the fake ones, they know the fake ones by studying the truth. And so what we do here is we show you the truth of what God's Word says so that when you see the truth, you'll be able to spot deception from a mile away. And that's why we're here doing these seminars. Okay, so how can we be sure, question 4, that we will remain undeceived? Well, we go to the truth. We go to the Bible.
Bible to find the truth. You know what's interesting? Is you don't hear me saying, my church says this, and my church says that. And you don't hear me saying, well, they say this. You hear me saying what? Your Bible, the Bible, the Word of the Lord, the Scripture says, right? You've heard me say that for everything. Because you don't go to a church to find the truth. You go to the Bible to find the truth. And then, when you find the truth, you go to a church that teaches that truth. Amen? So that can't be any more fair than that. Question 4, how can we be sure that we will remain undeceived? Well, the Bible says, sanctify them by Time Magazine. What's it say? Or the news? Or by Hollywood? Well, people are being sanctified by Hollywood, but just in the bad way. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is what? So God says the way to know what truth is by studying the Bible. And the Bible gives us 3 tiers of truth. The Bible says that Jesus is the truth, the law of God is the truth, and Scripture is the truth. And when you veer from that 3-tier definition of truth, you're on shaky grounds. Okay? So how can we be sure that we remain undeceived? You keep your nose in the Bible, and you make sure that the preachers are saying exactly what the Bible is saying. Let's add to that. Psalms 119, verse 1. How can a young man cleanse his way? And then he gives the answer. By taking heed according to what? Your word. All right? So Psalms 119, 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not what? Sin against thee. And do you notice when you study Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he quoted 3 scriptures to the devil. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so you see Psalms 119:11 play out in the very temptation of Jesus. He was a great Bible student, and when he heard, if you are the Son of God, see Matthew chapter 3, the voice came from heaven right after he was baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or however, if you can do a better father than me, you come up here and do it, all right? But that's my father. So, if he heard the voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the very next chapter, in chapter 4, there was another voice that says, if you are the Son of God. Right? So, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, when the Father said that you're the Son of God. And see, what happened there is Satan was doing the exact same thing that he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said in Genesis 2, verse 16, has the Lord indeed said? That God said that you shall not eat from every tree of the garden, but the tree that is in the middle, don't touch it. Okay? You have all these other trees out there, and, you know, we'll pretend that there's 80,000 trees in the Garden of Eden. He only said one. Don't eat of it. It's very simple. And then, in Genesis chapter 3, Eve was wandering along, and Satan said to her through the snake, or the serpent, has the Lord indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree? Right? God said, on the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be, I'm messing this up. Has the Lord indeed said that you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? On the day you eat thereof, you will not surely die. That's Genesis 3 and verse 4. So Genesis 2:16 says, on the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. But Genesis 3 verse 4 says, on the day you eat thereof, you're not going to die. Satan is calling God a liar. Right? And so he does that through the media, through false doctrine, through the teachings of the world and the philosophies of modern age. That's why you've got to be so careful that what you believe comes from Scripture. I can't be any more emphatic on that. Be sure, the note says under 4, be sure that everything you believe is from the Bible. And friends, the Bible is the ultimate cure for deception and the rule for my Christian experience. So I'm going to read that again. The Bible is the ultimate cure for deception and the rule for our Christian experience. If you have an experience that is different than Scripture, you need to surrender how you feel and what you think to the Word of God. We come to the Bible so it can change us to be more like Jesus. We don't come to the Bible for us to change God. The Bible is the sole authority. The Bible is God's voice, as though we audibly hear Him with our ears. It is the test of experience. It is the only rule of faith. And if you believe that, say amen. All right, question number 5. Who did Paul say the Antichrist would seek to impersonate? All right. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits how? As God, where? Of God. He sits in the temple of God, doing what? Showing himself that he is God. All right. So he shows himself that he is God. And then it says in verse 3, I'm going to the next question, so let's hold on for a second. Now, let me go back 2 slides. That phrase, where it says, for that day, the second coming will not come unless the falling away comes, that phrase, falling away, is from the Greek phrase apostasia. Apostasia. It's where we get our English word apostasy. It presupposes a prior favorable relationship. So the Antichrist begins in the church and then apostatizes or falls away. It's kind of like a divorce, right? I cannot get a divorce. We'll pick on Amy again. I can't get a divorce from Amy because I have never what? Married Amy. I could get a divorce from my wife. God forbid, I won't do it. I've never eaten so good in my life, and she's so good to me. But the point is, I can't get a divorce from Amy because I've never been married to Amy. So the Antichrist can't divorce something that he was never married to. So the point is that the Antichrist power, or the beast power, or the little horn, began inside the body of Christian believers. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. All right, so I just said all that in question 5. Okay, so I want you to read under question 5 where it says Vine's Expository Dictionary. And this is typed right out from the Vine's Expository Dictionary. Now, the word anti, many as it's mostly popularly used, is used as violently opposed to. Violently opposed to, but the word anti also has a second meaning. It means in the place of, because the text said that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's an instead of Christ. That's not a violent opposer. The Antichrist is not going to come up and kick Jesus in the stomach and say, get off the throne. He's going to deceive and sit in the temple, claiming that he is God, showing himself that he is God. So let's read it. Vine's Expository Dictionary, page 53 and 4, Antichrist, and there's that Greek word antichristos, and it can mean either against Christ or instead of Christ, or perhaps combining the two. What the apostle says of him so closely resembles what he says in the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, and the reason why is because they're the same entity. And what the apostle says of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. That same person seems to be in view of all these passages. And so that man is, the Vine's Expository Dictionary is something that is on every pastor's shelf in this whole city, okay? Not just my church. All real Bible students, friends, need to have a Vine's Expository Dictionary because you can look Bible words up and you can understand them. So this man says, the person who wrote this book says, that anti means in place of or instead of, and that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, question number 6. What two phrases did Paul use to describe the Antichrist power? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. So right off the bat, when we talk about the second coming and the Antichrist, Paul says, let no one what? Deceive you. So apparently, this Antichrist and the second coming issue is going to be a point of what? deception. So he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition. So, Paul is comparing Judas to the Antichrist here. Alright? Now, when Jesus was betrayed, did Satan use someone to betray him, say from the Pharisees? Did one of the Pharisees betray Jesus? Would that be any surprise at all if they were trying to get rid of Jesus? No, because they hated him and they were trying to seek his life the whole time. But one from inside the community of believers, the body of the 12 disciples, could betray, could apostatize because he was inside the body of believers. And so Paul is using Judas as an illustration of where the Antichrist power would begin from inside the body of believers. Now let's take from the Bible. So the man of sin, the son of perdition, is called, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians. What did Jesus call Judas? Watch this. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except what? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas betrayed Jesus because he was one of the 12. The Pharisees couldn't have gotten to him, right? And so Judas was inside the community of faith, betrayed Jesus from within, and that's what Paul says, where Paul says the Antichrist comes from. The same power. All right. So question number 7. Where does Paul say that the Antichrist power comes from? So he says it clearly in 2 Thessalonians, and then it gets even more clear in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Your Bible says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the church, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the what? Church of God. So who is Paul talking about here? Politics, right? Who is he talking about? The church of God. Does that make sense? Which he purchased with his own blood. And verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Who's you? Who is he writing to? The church of God. Right? So Paul says, after he dies, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves. From where? Yourselves. Who is he writing to? The church. That's who he was writing to. Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after who? Themselves. So Paul is saying that the Antichrist will begin from within, inside the body of believers. Question number 8. What has Satan always, always wanted? Matthew 4, verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and what? Worship me. Jesus would not worship Satan in heaven, even though he wanted it. And Jesus would not worship him on earth, even though Satan wanted it. Inside the mind of the devil, he wants worship. That's the thing that he wanted most in heaven. And that's what led to the fall. And that's what led to the temptation of Adam and Eve. You understand something, friends? You will have, unless Jesus comes, somebody will go to your funeral. Because an angel wanted worship. Okay? So what I want you to notice here is not what man is used for, but notice the power that is behind the people that we can see doing these things that we're preaching about tonight. Satan used man to change the Sabbath to attack God's law. But what I'm trying to direct your attention to is not man. We love the sinner. Amen? But we have to point the sinner to Jesus for salvation so that he can get rid of his sin, right? Because God has a problem. He wants to save sinners without saving sin. And so what does he do? God sends his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so thank God begins the process in your heart after you come to him and take him no matter what you've done. He'll take you no matter what your life is like right now. And then when you come to Him, He begins a process called sanctification, where He rewires your mind and you get rid of your bad habits. And then at the end of that process, you look like Jesus. And look, no need to fear. You have security of salvation, because as long as you're on that process, and you may get by a bus, and you're not completely sanctified, and you die, you're still going to heaven because you were on the upward climb. Amen. You don't have to be perfect to be saved, but you have to be perfectly surrendered to God. Amen. That is a big difference. Satan wanted worship in heaven. He said on the bottom, I will also sit on the Mount of the Congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And then he said, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the what? And the Most High received worship, and that's exactly what he wanted. He couldn't receive worship in heaven. He couldn't receive worship from Jesus. And now he uses the Antichrist power as a last-ditch effort just before he is wiped out of existence to get people to worship him. Okay? And that's what it's all about. And I want you to see that. Question number 9. How do we know that the Antichrist is a religious entity? How do we know? Well, you know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Your Bible says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. Worship is a word pertaining to what? Religion. Okay? Yes or no? Worship is a word pertaining to religion. And so this Antichrist power sits in the temple of God, and he opposes all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits out as God, that's in place of, that's in the office of, that's the Antichrist definition. He sits in the place of God so that he receives worship. And so Satan uses this person so that when you're worshiping this person, you're actually worshiping the devil. Okay? So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I just said that when you follow this power, this beast power, you're actually following the devil. Again, I didn't say anything. Read the Bible. It will tell you exactly what I just said. Revelation 13, verse 4. So they worshipped the who? Who's the dragon? You know, because I told you, or because the Bible said. Because the Bible said, right? Revelation 12, 7 through 9 says that ancient serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Right? So, Revelation 13, 4. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the what? So, where does the beast get its power from? God? No, he gets his authority and his power from the enemy of souls, Satan himself. So, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with them? So now, you've seen when Satan sets up this power and people follow that system of worship, they're not following just a person. They're not following a large system. They're following Satan's way of getting worship. Because if you're not worshiping God according to the Bible, if you're not worshiping God according to truth, you're not worshiping God how He's asked for. Okay? So, let's continue on. Now, we're right here on your handout, and we're going to be on your handout for about the next 5 minutes. This is too much work for me to put on the screen, so I put it on your handout so you can have and study it until Jesus comes. We're not going to look up these verses on the screen. It's there, okay? So, what I want you to notice here, the Antichrist mimics Jesus Christ. You can see from Scripture that Satan is counterfeiting exactly what Jesus does. It's absolutely amazing. Watch this. Jesus was baptized, and his ministry began after he came up out of the water. Yes or no? Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 tells you that. the Antichrist prophetic mission begins after he rises out of the water. From Revelation 13, it says, "And I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. He had seven horns and ten crowns upon his head." So Jesus began his mission after coming up out of the Jordan River, and the Antichrist begins his mission after he comes up out of the sea. So point number one. Point number two, Jesus resembles the Father. Friends, the only way that you and I can worship the Father is by worshiping Jesus. It's called worship through representation. Okay? Jesus told us when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then you end it with, "In Jesus' name." So the only way biblically we can go to the Father is in Jesus' name by faith when we pray. Okay? So, according to Scripture, you don't go to some priest in a little room and confess your sins to a man. You go straight to God by faith and tell him your dirt, and then God supernaturally takes that guilt from you, and you deny it. There's just something about when you've done something wrong, and you go to God, and you tell him, "Lord, I lied, and I shouldn't have done it." And then he says, "My child, through Scripture, he says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just what? Forgive you your sins," and it doesn't stop there. He cleanses you from what? All unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, verse 9. The Bible says that you have one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. No one on earth you are to call Father except God, which is in heaven. Okay? I'm just saying what the Bible says. We are not supposed to confess our sins to anybody. We're not supposed to confess our sins to man. However, James did say, "Confess your faults to one another and have them pray for you, because the prayer of the righteous man avails much." What James was saying there is, look, if you did something to hurt somebody, you need to go say you're sorry. But it doesn't mean that you say, you know, all the sins that you've committed, because that man is in the same boat as you. He can't do anything for you. You have a God who is in heaven. You have Jesus as your high priest. You go directly to him. And you don't need man to get to Jesus. You get on your knees, or you stand, or you sit, or do jumping jacks when you pray. It doesn't matter what your posture is. It matters where your heart is. It's an attitude of sincerity and wanting to be at peace with the God of heaven. All right. So Jesus resembles the Father, right? Disciples said, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us," right? And Jesus said to me, "Guys, have you been with me so long? If you have seen me, you've seen the what? Father." So you worship the Father through Jesus. It's called worship by representation. Okay? And you just saw on the screen that there's worship by representation. When you follow the beast, you're really following who? Satan. When you worship the beast, you're really worshiping who? Satan. It's called worship by representation. So, let's flip over to the back side of our handout. Oh, we're doing good on time. Alright. So, Jesus Christ, prophetically, not literally, has horns and crowns, okay? In Revelation 19, horns in Bible and Bible prophecy are a symbol of power. They're a symbol of power. And a horn on a beast represents the king of that country, because a beast in Bible prophecy represents a kingdom. You'll see that later on in about 30 minutes. So, Jesus has horns and crowns prophetically. Revelation 19, 12 and 13, it says he is crowned with many crowns. And in Revelation 5, 5 through 6, Jesus is pictured as a lamb that was slain with seven eyes and seven horns. Eyes in prophecy represents wisdom and knowledge. So seven is a number of perfection. So Jesus is pictured in Revelation as having perfect wisdom. And then, when Jesus has crowns, horns are a symbol of strength, so that means that Jesus has perfect power and perfect understanding. So, the Antichrist also has horns and crowns. In Revelation 13, 1 and 12, 9 and 3, the Antichrist is also pictured as a beast with 7 heads and 10 crowns. It's just absolutely amazing. And then you see that Jesus receives authority from the Father, and in Matthew 28:18 it says, all authority has been given to me. And then, here, if you go right across the column, it says that the Antichrist receives authority from the dragon. So God the Father gave Jesus his power, Satan gives the beast his power. And then, if you go down one, Christ's ministry lasts literally 3.5 literal years. Okay, from 27 AD to 31 AD, that was 3.5 years. And then the little paragraph underneath 3.5 years explains how we can calculate that. Then, if you go over to the column of the Antichrist, his mission lasted 3.5 prophetic years. Okay? So here's the thing. Christ's ministry lasted 3.5 literal years, and the mission of the Antichrist lasts 3.5 prophetic years. And so you'll see that in about a half hour. And so then you go down to Christ then is crucified, then resurrected. Jesus was crucified on Friday, and then a couple days later, Sunday, he was what? Resurrected. And then you see that the Antichrist was wounded to death, and then that deadly wound was healed. You'll find that in Revelation 13, verse 3. And then it says, after the resurrection, Jesus is worshipped, Matthew 28, verse 17. And then, right after the deadly wound is healed by the Antichrist, he is worshipped after his deadly wound is healed. And you'll see that in Revelation 13, verse 4. Actually, it's on the screen. They said, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with them? In other words, this kingdom, when it receives a deadly wound, the kingdom is cut off in war, but then the deadly wound is healed. We can't fight any army like that. That's what they're saying. Who is like the beast? Interestingly enough, I'll save you that. I'm going to confuse you more if I tell you more than that. All right, let's continue on. Given universal dominion. Jesus was given universal dominion. We saw that. And in Revelation 13, verse 7, the Antichrist was given universal dominion by the devil. So question number 10. How can I keep from being deceived by the Antichrist? Oh, shock. All right? John 5 and verse 39. You search the newspaper. Turn on CNN. Go to Fox News. Go to your pastor. Go to the people with the big degrees. Go to where? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these, the scriptures, are they, the scriptures, which testify of me. The way that you can keep from being undeceived is by studying scripture. And if you don't know scripture, hey, you're in the right place because you're getting tons of it every single night. And you know what? I've already heard from somebody who's attending the seminar. I've learned more in 1 week and a half than I have heard in my whole life. That's the greatest compliment I appreciate could ever receive. That you're being fed spiritually by coming to these meetings. And I hope that's the real reason you're here. So the note says, one more verse. Jesus said again, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do you know Jesus Christ? How do you know? Well, let's read the last verse again. You search the light, scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These, the scriptures, are they, the scriptures, which what? Where do you find about Jesus? Through the what? Through the Bible. And I didn't say your pastor, and I didn't say all the guys with the big degrees, because that's not what the Bible says. Just because you've got a big stained glass window in your church, just because you've got an organ, just because you've got a great building, just because you grew up in that church, just because the pastor's cute or whatever, make people use these reasons to go to churches. And just because it's the church closest to your house, just because you grew up in that church, those are not biblical reasons to go to church. You find the live, Satan will make sure that somebody steps on your little toes. You think the devil doesn't know your weak points? You think the saints that sit up in church every single week here have little halos and they sing in the choir, like some angel? You know what? Many people would be Christian if it wasn't for Christians. So here's the thing. You go to church to study and learn of Jesus. And Jesus will teach you the truth by His Spirit, because that's all the Spirit of the Lord will testify of. I can't be any more fair than that. And you ask me, why am I where I am? Because I don't have to make up some crazy explanation about the secret rapture and take the 70th week and throw it all the way down at the end of time when the Bible doesn't tell me to do that. I'm a pastor in this church because all I have to do is just read Scripture. It's beautiful. All I have to do is see what God says in the Scriptures. And I get paid for it. Can you believe it? That's why I am where I am. And I got time. So here's the thing. When I was in my teens, I always heard this sermon's gone. I'm gonna give my testimony for a second. When I was in my teens, I always heard that Christianity was about being forgiven. Okay? So Christianity is always about, that's all I ever heard. And even on the bumper sticker, it says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Right? Anybody here ever seen that? Christians are not perfect, just forgiven? Friends, the point of being a Christian is not only to be forgiven, it's to have victory over sin. And you know what? Here's the thought. In Genesis chapter, I think it's 4, when Cain was about to kill Abel, God stopped him and he reasoned with him. You can read it in your own Bible. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if not, sin lies at the door and its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule it. That's it. Sin. And so God wants to give you his Spirit and a partnership with you where you're not doing your best and then you just hope that God will bless you. No, friends. Friend, look, I was carrying a very heavy desk up the stairs one time. And my mother's husband was a big, strong, still is a big, strong guy. And I was not as big as him. And the desk was super heavy. It was one of these old oak desks that probably should have been on the first floor. Amen. But we were carrying it all the way up these stairs that looked like we were going to heaven. There were so many of them. And I got the light end of the desk, and he took the side with the three drawers, and I got the side where you slide the chair under. Okay? So I got the light end, and my burden was easy. His was heavy, right? And so the thing is, I did my job, and I held the desk, and I watched him. I didn't push him, and I didn't go any faster than he went, and I didn't go any slower than he did. So I kept my eyes on him, and when he moved, I moved. Do you understand? So when God moves, you move with Him. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and when you're learning things in the meetings, and it's true, you don't have to go and ask your pastor if it's true. God said it's true because He said it in the Word. Amen? And so here's the thing. How do you be a Christian? How do you stay a Christian? Hold your end of the desk. So you do your best by carrying the desk, and you keep your eyes on the person who's carrying the heavy end, and you let him make up for your human weakness. That's the gospel, friends. That's righteousness by faith, where you are a sinful person, and you have a carnal nature that will love sin until Jesus comes. But then when you come to Christ, He gives you a supernatural power so that you don't do the things that you normally would. And so me, I was a big Metallica fan. Exhale, right? That was my favorite song of theirs. And I used to be able to play that song exactly. I used to be able to play that song exactly, okay? I used to play for 4 hours a day. And now, when I look at the lyrics of that song, I think, exit light, enter night, take my hand, we're off to never, never land. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, the answer says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Right? And so that music that used to have absolute control over my life, and that type of entertainment that I used to worship, I now have power over it because I'm holding the desk. Do you understand? So here's the thing. Many people try to quit smoking. Many people try to stay a Christian. Many people try to study the Bible without God. You got to hold the desk and watch the person who's going up. Amen? So here's the thing. You watch the person who's carrying the desk. He carries the end that you can't. Okay? You can't live a Christian life without the power of God. And when you pray for strength, when you're tempted, God gives you supernatural power. See, when you come to Jesus, the righteousness that you are saved by is imputed, okay? Impute means to give credit for. But then the righteousness that you are saved by after you come to Christ is imparted. Okay? So imputed means you have no money in the bank. Money is wired into your account, and you were a total sinner, but now Jesus has given you righteousness of his life, and now he's imputed to you righteousness when there was none. That's justification. But then there's another side to the story. How do I stay a Christian? Just because you gave your heart to God 25 years ago doesn't mean the devil says, well, I lost him. Shucks. That's not how it works. The devil has a vested interest in you to get you to fall again because he wants you to pay for your sins instead of him paying for his sins in the lake of fire. Okay? Because remember, a few nights ago we talked about the scapegoat. The sins were cast on to the scapegoat, and then he was sent into the land of separation bearing the forgiven sins of the children of Israel. And that points to hell fire when Satan will bear the responsibility. If Satan doesn't save you, amen, he can only kill you. Jesus is your Savior, but sin has to be accounted for, and he takes that sin from you on Jesus, puts it on the scapegoat, and then fire comes down from heaven and devours the wicked, and the devil will be as though he had never was. That's the scriptures, friends. And so Satan has a vested interest in getting you to backslide. And he comes up with doctrines like once saved, always saved, so that you could just say, well, I gave my heart to God. I can go be a mass murderer and I'm still going to heaven. No! You can backslide. That's what the scripture talks about. And so, friends, you become a Christian. You come to Jesus. That's how you become a Christian. Well, how do I stay a Christian? By the exact same way you became a Christian. You come to Jesus every single day, and you ask for the power of God. And so, you're driving out here, and somebody cuts you off on the highway. Right? And you're good. Right? And you're just about to say some swear word. And then, wait a minute. Cain was stopped by God right before he tried to murder Abel. Maybe God wants to reason with me. So you don't have victory over sin by focusing on the sin. You have victory over sin by focusing on the solution. That's the power of God. And so you say, God, this person has really made me mad, right? So you're not telling God that anything you don't know. So what I'm telling you is to be dead honest with yourself and be dead honest with God. And say, this person has just made me mad, right? And then you ask for power. And then he gives you that power and gives you the credit for the victory. That's the gospel. That's how you stay a Christian. So the righteousness by which you are saved is imputed. And the righteousness that stays you saved, bad English, but it's, you get the point, is imparted. Okay? Sermon's over. Let's take a break.